Amen. Caleb Gregson pastors an English-speaking church in Central Asia, and he wrote an interesting article entitled Friendship, the Foundation of Paul's Global Ministry. That's an interesting title to me. In that, he wrote this. He said, one of Paul's consistent values may surprise us. Friendship. He said, consider how in nearly every letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, he, Paul, devotes space to greeting specific believers by name. So this got me to start to think a little bit about Paul's partnerships through Scripture. I kind of took a dive into that, and I found a couple things, five actually. First of all, Christianity is a team sport. Christianity is a team sport. Are you aware that Paul mentions over 100 people by name in his New Testament letters? In Romans 16 alone, he lists 26 people. And you might go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 19 to 21, where you read these final words of Paul written right before he died. And the Bible says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens, Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers. See, Paul was not a lone ranger. He was part of a team. And without supportive friends and partners throughout the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ would not have spread nearly as fast as it did. Christianity is a team sport. Second, friendship is a key part of discipleship. Our sanctification, folks, should extend to all of our relationships, no matter what they are. And as we live out the supremacy of Christ in our life, it will impact and it will affect our interactions with other people. Think about that for a second. Proverbs 27:17, the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Sorry. The church was created, folks, to be a community of interdependent people. Friendships, number three, develop through shared experiences. Most of Paul's relationships were nurtured in the crucible of ministry. Some of the best friends you will ever find are those you meet as you minister together. And if anybody's ever done work in ministry, doesn't matter what it is, those friendships are pretty solid. And those friendships generally remain at some level throughout the years. People are more important than programs. People are more important than programs. It's important to remember, ministry always flows along relational rivers. Every name matters to God, and it must matter to us, because you're never going to look into the eyes of someone who God does not love. And finally, it's beneficial to have friends who are different than we are. Look around the room. Included among Paul's friends were a doctor and a runaway slave. He had friends who were in Jewish background, and he had other friends who didn't even know who Abraham was. He hung out with guys, and he had rapport with women. He was closer to some than to others. Many were givers, some were goers, several were old, and a handful were very young. Most were faithful, some were fickle. As we've been traveling verse by verse through the book of Acts, I've been struck by how the gospel turned the world upside down just through the work of a small number of people. We've traced the explosion of evangelism from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And we've looked at Paul's methods as we've journeyed, and I believe we've thought about ways that we as a church and we as individuals can apply principles and practices to our church and to our lives. Last week, we established this truth in Acts 17, that if we're going to reach unbelievers with the gospel, we have to build bridges, not barriers. In chapter 18 of Acts, we're going to see how God providentially works through people in process to accomplish his purposes. God works through people in process to accomplish his purposes. Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, as we begin to look and delve into the 18th chapter of Acts, we ask this morning that you would use it to touch our hearts, to change our hearts, to turn our hearts to you. And help us to take something this morning that will allow us to minister to other people in ways we never have even dreamed before. And it's in your precious name we pray. We're going to begin this morning, and I'm going to read a pretty large chunk of scripture to us, larger than normal. And in doing that, I'm simply following the admonition that Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, where the Bible says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." And we're going to look through chapter 18 this morning and look at different names, and then we're going to circle back and I'll give you some exhortation and some teaching. Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse number 1. "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For they were tent makers by trade." Paul was a tent maker, in case you had forgotten that. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision," and this is hugely important, he said, Jesus speaking, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have some reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was, in fact, Jesus. Most of the events in Acts 18 take place toward the end of Paul's second missionary journey. He's traveling the length of Greece, and he ministered in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and now he's in Corinth. And Corinth was not a great place. It was known for international commerce and rampant immorality. Its main attraction was the Temple of Aphrodite, or Venus, which employed over 1,000 prostitutes. In the Roman Empire, when someone wanted to speak of the most immoral kind of life, they would say that he or she was playing the Corinthian. In our culture, Corinth would be similar to a place like maybe Las Vegas, Atlantic City, maybe New York. God providentially works through people in process to accomplish his purposes. So let's look, and we've got seven things this morning. Let's look at how God worked his purposes through people in process in very specific places. And folks, let's try and understand that he didn't stop doing that with Paul. He's still doing that today. Number one, see your work, whatever that might be, as a platform for ministry. See your work, whatever it might be, as a platform for ministry. In verses 1-3, we see how God had providentially arranged for Paul to meet two Jews named Aquila and Priscilla. Paul just happened to arrive in Corinth while Aquila and Priscilla settled in Corinth because of Emperor Claudius's anti-Semitic edict in Rome. And by the way, this will give us a time marker in history because this brutal policy was initiated roughly AD 49. More evidence that Christianity is a historical faith, meaning that the events took place, and they can be correlated with actual people, actual places, and actual events in history. And that should be encouraging to those of us who trust in the Bible, that non-biblical sources, extra-biblical sources, confirm what the Bible tells us. The three of them, Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla, met in the work setting while making tents. And these were small, portable tents made from leather or goat hair, which were carried by travelers. And we're showing here the importance and the value of work. The English word vocation comes from the Latin word for calling. Your occupation, folks, is a calling from God, whatever it is, which means that you can worship God through your work as you seek ways to witness for him. And I don't care what your work is. If you're retired, your work might be bowling. Your work might be a trip to the Ark. Your work might be whatever your work might be. Doesn't matter. As they worked together, they talked. And Paul ended up living with them and pouring Jesus into their hearts and into their lives every day. On the Sabbath, though, he went over to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews and the Greeks, striving to persuade both groups to follow Christ. I'm sure that Aquila and Priscilla attended those meetings, benefiting both from the casual conversation with Paul at home and the formal teaching in the synagogue. God loves to bring people together for his purposes. Folks, you're not here today on this planet, in this state, in this community, in this church today by accident. Ultimately, God wants you to connect with him and with other people. Aquila and Priscilla were discipled every day by Paul, and eventually when they returned to Rome, they hosted a church in their own house. Their hearts and their hands and their homes were surrendered completely to God, completely to the Lord. God, folks, God providentially works through people in process to accomplish his purposes. Number two, be quick to give what God has given to you. Be quick to give what God has given to you. In verse 5, we see Silas and Timothy arrive in Corinth. We know from Philippians 4, verse 15, that they brought an offering from the Philippian church so that Paul could stop working now and focus on full-time ministry. The Bible says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I, Paul, left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." This allowed Paul, folks, to be occupied with the word, which means to be seized by Scripture, to be pressed, to be compelled. And because of the faithful giving of God's people, Paul was able to devote himself exclusively to the exegesis and the exposition of the Scriptures of God. God providentially works through people in process to accomplish his purposes. Number three, live on mission with your neighbors. Live on mission with your neighbors. In his providence, God moved Paul into relationship with another person. Verse 7, the Bible says, "And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, and his house was next door to the synagogue." Pretty convenient. Paul went from living with a Jewish background couple to hanging out with a Gentile. Folks, listen, God has you living where you are for his purposes, whether you're in a dormitory, an apartment, a condo, a mobile home, a house, a boat, a ranch, doesn't matter. See your neighbors, whoever they are, as your mission field. Your neighbors could be the people you bumped into in the store, you see at the Little League games, you bowl with, you pick up in an ambulance. See your neighbors as your mission field. Verse 8, the Bible says, and I love this, "Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized." How many of you know they can't believe and be baptized until they hear? And how many of you know they can't hear until somebody tells them? The name Crispus, and this makes me laugh kind of, means curly. Well, Paul didn't baptize too many people in his ministry. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14 tells us that he did, in fact, baptize Curly, who also took his parenting skills very seriously because Curly's entire family came to faith in Christ. God providentially works through people in process to accomplish his purposes. Number four, keep speaking for God. Don't ever stop. Keep speaking for God. Folks, it's easy to become discouraged and disheartened when ministering in a sin-soaked society and thinking that your words are falling on empty ears, that thinking you are having no impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that there are people that you have already ministered to that you will not know you ministered to until you see them in glory? It gets frustrating. I want to see the end of the story. A lot of times we don't get to until we get there. Don't allow yourself to get discouraged or disheartened when you're ministering in a sin-soaked society, because it's a society that is drowning in sin. When we think of Paul, we don't often think of Paul as someone who became afraid. I mean, he seems powerful, he seems strong, he was having people put to death early. But we know from verses 9 to 11 that Paul did indeed deal with fear. The Bible says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but you go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed for a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." The phrase translated here, "do not be afraid," means stop being afraid. And that tells us that Paul was continuously worried. That's not a way we really look at Paul, is he? It gives me encouragement to know that. But God encouraged Paul by reminding him of three promises. First of all, he reminded Paul of his presence. Paul needed to remember that the Lord was always with him. And that goes back to the last phrase of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20, where the Bible says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And hey, I'm not going anywhere. I'm here forever. No matter how hard life gets, he's here always. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, "As sure as God ever puts his children in the furnace, he will be in the furnace with them. As surely as God ever puts his children in the furnace, he will be in the furnace with them." His presence. He reminded Paul of his protection. The Lord tells Paul, and the Bible says, no one will attack you to harm you. No one means no one. It's not going to happen. Not yet. His presence, his protection, and the third thing that God reminded Paul of was his purpose. Paul needed to keep preaching because God had providentially prepared many people to come to Christ. That's a good word for us, isn't it, folks? Because in the midst of this depraved culture that we find ourselves living in, God wants to use us to reach people who are trapped in their sins. Jesus said it this way, John 10, verse 16, the Bible says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And as a result of this encouragement, Paul hung out in Corinth for 18 months. Folks, when you're struggling, ask God for his strength. He promised his presence, his protection, and to accomplish his purpose through you. God had providentially prepared many people to come to Christ. That means when you're talking to other people, look for an opportunity to bring the gospel. Because if that happens, God has very likely already prepared them to hear it. God providentially works through people in process to accomplish his purposes. Number five this morning, ask God, and I love this right now, ask God to work through government officials. Ask God to work through government officials. And it's right here in Scripture this morning. Verses 12 to 17, the Jewish leaders accused Paul of breaking the law. And so they brought him before a government official named Gallio. In essence, though, Gallio honored the separation of church and state. He threw the case out, and he drove Paul's enemies away. Gallio's decision that day, folks, allowed the gospel message a sense of legal protection in the Roman Empire that lasted for over 10 years. In a similar way, back in the Old Testament, God used Cyrus, a pagan king, to allow the Jews to return to Israel after 70 years of exile. How many of you know that those people who were speaking at Charlie Kirk's memorial service are government officials? Huh. But having said that, don't you wish that our government in general would become more conscious of God and his ways by recognizing religious freedom and religious morals? Don't look now, but it might be happening. But it's not going to happen if we as people don't keep praying. And for the protection of those guys. The enemies of Paul and of the gospel were so upset that they seized Sosthenes, you can say that easily, the new synagogue ruler, and they beat him up. Later, though, Sosthenes came to Christ and served as a ministry partner with Paul. And you can find that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, where the Bible says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. God providentially works through people in process to accomplish his purposes. Number six, folks, view every place you go as a platform for ministry. I don't care where you are. View every place you go as a platform for ministry. After staying a while, a year and a half in Corinth, Paul set sail for Syria. And I'm not sure what kind of vow he had made, but we know that he kept it by cutting his hair. This is a good reminder of us to keep our vows, right? Whether they're spiritual or to your spouse or others. Paul's next stop was Ephesus, where he went to the synagogue and he reasoned there with the Jews. And you might remember, he had attempted to go to Ephesus a long time ago, but the Spirit of God hadn't allowed him to do that. God's timing is often different than ours is. God's timing is always better than ours is. Verse 20, the Ephesian believers wanted Paul to stay a lot longer, but Paul's answer showed his trust in the providence of God. Paul said, and the Bible tells us, I will return to you if God wills. This was more than just a spiritual slogan for Paul. He knew that his life was under the sweet sovereignty of God. James 4, verse 15, The Bible says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills. Later, Paul did end up returning to Ephesus according to Acts 19, verse 1, and we'll get to that next week. Paul continued his journey on back to the sending church, his sending church in Antioch, with a few layovers in Caesarea and in Jerusalem. And verse 23 tells us that after Paul had spent some time there, he launched his third missionary journey. The Bible says, through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Paul was so committed to helping Christians grow that he traveled far and wide to equip them. The word translated strengthen here means to fix, to establish permanently, to confirm. When you're moved about this week in different places, ask God what person that you're seeing that he wants you to make contact with. Folks, God providentially works through people in process to accomplish his purposes. Number 7, be a disciple who disciples others. Be a disciple who disciples others. We've defined discipleship in our journey this way. A disciple is a believer who lovingly follows Jesus and intentionally helps others to follow him too. A disciple is a believer who lovingly follows Jesus and who intentionally helps others to follow him too. Folks, each of us must lovingly follow Jesus and then intentionally help others to do the same thing. You might remember Matthew 4, verse 19. Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee and he called some fishermen. And he gave them their purpose. First day, he said, follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men. Jesus doesn't waste any time. Folks, we're to grow and we're to bring others along with us as we grow. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul speaking, the Bible says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. What you hear from me in this room, what you hear from pastors that you might listen to on TV, what you read in the Bible, what you read in devotionals, share that with others, so that they may be able to reach others as well. A devoted disciple is one who disciples other disciples who in turn disciple more disciples. Discipleship is to go from me to you to faithful men, faithful women everywhere, and then to other people. And this is illustrated beautifully, I think, in verses 24 to 28 in Acts chapter 18, where we're introduced to Apollos, who's a disciple in process. The Bible says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Alexandria, folks, was the second most important Roman city in the Roman Empire. It was located in northern Egypt, and it was the city of scholars, and had become home to men like Philo and Tertullian and Augustine. It also became home to a million Jews. One of those Jews was Apollos, who was born and raised in Alexandria, but had a Greek name. Due to the number of Greek-speaking Jews in Alexandria, the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Old Testament, was put together simply to help them. And most of our Old Testament comes directly from the Septuagint translation. Here are a few things that we know about Apollos. We know that he was eloquent. He was an educated orator. Secondly, we know that he was competent in the scriptures. To be competent means to be fixed, firm, mighty, and strong. This word is where we get the word dynamite from. And if you look at the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 6, we see that Ezra was skilled in the scriptures. The next thing we know about Apollos is that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Apollos was humble enough to be taught, folks, and the phrase way of the Lord refers to the first coming of the Messiah. Apollos was fervent in spirit. He was filled with zeal. The word zeal here is translated zeal here refers to boiling. Are you boiling over in your faith? Are you fervent in your faith? Last thing we know about Apollos is that he taught correctly, but incompletely. He taught correctly, but incompletely. Apollos knew a lot about the scriptures, folks. But he had a discipleship deficit, kind of, only knowing about the baptism of John. John emphasized a repentance of works to prepare people for the Messiah. In essence, that means that Apollos didn't comprehend grace because John had preached a gospel of works. Apollos didn't have a full understanding of the finished work of Jesus Christ, his great glorious resurrection, and the promised filling of the Holy Spirit. But see, I love what happens next. Verse 26, the Bible says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. See, Priscilla and Aquila, who had been discipled by Paul, they had initiated a discipling relationship with Apollos. And I want you to note how they took him aside privately to fill in the gaps for him. They took time to intentionally spend teaching Apollos. And many scholars will tell you that they believe that Apollos is the author of the book of Hebrews. After Apollos was discipled, he wanted to disciple those who lived in Achaia. Listen to verses 27 and 28. The Bible says, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Folks, because Apollos had been discipled privately, he was able to declare Jesus publicly. After he was discipled, Apollos received a whole bunch of encouragement from a band of brothers in Ephesus. They wrote letters of recommendation on his behalf and then sent him off to the Christ followers in Corinth. We're going to see that next week in Acts 19. Corinth, which is in fact Achaia. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Folks, this morning, I want us to affirm that we are saved by God's grace. And historically, this has been summarized by five statements of faith. Pretty simple. In Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. In Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone. After being fully equipped, Apollos was able to make powerful arguments from the scripture about how Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies as the Messiah. The Apostle Paul discipled Aquila and Priscilla, and in turn they discipled Apollos, who discipled many others in Achaia, Corinth. But this discipleship chain, folks, didn't start with Paul. It goes back to a lesser-known guy whose name you might remember, Ananias. Ananias had spoken to Paul, according to Acts 9, verse 17, where the Bible tells us, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Later on, Acts 22, verse 12, Paul refers to Ananias with great fondness, and the Bible says, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. He was the one who urged Paul to be baptized. Shortly after that, Barnabas stood up for Paul, and we can read in Acts 9, 19, how others poured into Paul's life. The Bible says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Folks, when we examine Paul's ministry in Corinth, we see how it follows the Great Commission mandate in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And you'll remember the Bible says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul came to Corinth. That's the go part. He discipled believers. That's the make disciples part. He baptized and he taught them to obey. He even experienced the assurance of the Lord being with him always to the end of the age. Folks, God providentially works through people in process to accomplish his purposes. Four action steps for this week. Number one, look for ways to intentionally live on mission on your campus, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your world. Do that by putting into practice what we learned today. Find a way to complement, or what we learned last week, sorry. Find a way to complement and then make a connection to the gospel. Look for ways to intentionally live on mission. Secondly, identify a Christian you know who maybe has some gaps in their doctrine or practice and reach out to them this week. Third, if you're not in a discipling relationship, what steps can you take to start one? And number four, if you're a parent or grandparent, how can you intentionally disciple your children or your grandchildren? Listen to the admonition we find in Psalm 78, verses 5 and 6, where the Bible says, "He commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children." Share the gospel, look for opportunities, and may God's kingdom come.